Tradition for Thanksgiving is that Les came early this morning and worked last night to wire this microphone up here because our other stand just completely broke. And so I'm thankful for that, but I also told him I'm sorry if I go like this and knock the whole thing off and destroy it today. I'm going to try my best not to, but I make no promises because I tend to do things like that and knock it off. So I mentioned last month that I have to leave for a little under 2 months back to the U.S., and that's coming up very quickly here. I've got one more Sunday, next Sunday, and then I will fly out. I would appreciate your prayers for this trip. I have lots of flying and lots of speaking to do. But just to give you an idea of what's coming up while I'm gone, we've got some guest preachers lined up. Les is going to be preaching on the first Sunday of September. But then after that, we're going to have Keith Withrow, who is one of the pastors of Heritage Baptist Church from Owensboro, Kentucky, where Ashley grew up and is our sending church. He's going to come and preach for 2 Sundays in a row. And if you've never heard an Eastern Kentucky accent, well, you'll hear one soon enough then. So I encourage you to be here and to make him and his wife feel welcome when they come. And after that, on the last Sunday of September, we'll have another special guest preacher. Some of you may have heard of him before. A guy named Stephen Murphy is going to be preaching here. So be in prayer for that. And then in October, there's 5 Sundays in October. And so we are going to do a short series on the 5 solas of the Reformation. And if you are unfamiliar with the Reformation, that will be explained during the course of this series. So we have lots of preaching and preachers coming up to look forward to. And so I encourage you to pray for them. And to pray for especially our visiting preachers while I'm away. Well, for these last 2 weeks that I'm here, my plan was to go back to Genesis and to start looking back at that. But I decided against it so that we weren't getting into the text and then having to stop and do something else. So we may pick that back up when I return. So where are we headed today? Well, for the past 9 weeks, we've been in Galatians chapter 5. And we have been thinking through the fruit of the Spirit. And not just thinking about it, but we have seen that as believers, this is how we're supposed to be. This is the fruit that is supposed to be evident in our lives. If we are known by our fruit, and if we are truly believers in Christ, then this has to be the fruit hanging from the trees of our lives. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's the fruit that we ought to display. And yet in this sinful world, many who live out this fruit, those who are loving, those who are kind, who are gentle, who do good, in this world, they are often taken advantage of. Their deeds go unthanked. Their words are not heeded. And so they labor in patience and with joy for others, only to find trouble and pain and sorrow to be the reward. And so while we strive and fight to cultivate the ground of our lives that this fruit might grow, we still recognize that fruit born of the Spirit is still sour to the devil. There will be pushback. To live by the Spirit means you have to be prepared to fight. To live by the Spirit and exemplifying this fruit means you will not always be appreciated. You will not always be approved. You will not always be loved. And because of that, there is such a thing called compassion fatigue. David Mathis writes, quote, "Those who genuinely do good will be tempted soon enough to grow weary. Give yourself to doing good for others on God's terms to fulfill his calling, and it's just a matter of time before you will be tempted to tire." So where are we headed today? I want to encourage you, or rather, I want you to hear the Apostle Paul's encouragement to you, not to grow weary in doing good. So we're going to stay in Galatians today. But we're going to move to the next chapter. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we're going to focus primarily on those last few verses, but I want to give us the context here. Look back to verse 1. It says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Note that the way this is to be done is by the fruit of the Spirit, of gentleness, right? We just went over that in chapter 5. But this is other-oriented. Look out for one another, Paul is saying. Don't be so isolated from the body that you're not there to help, to be invested in each other's lives. Should one here fall into sin, we should all hope someone would come to us and try to restore us. And realize that Paul is not writing to pastors here. Well, only pastors are allowed to restore a brother or sister who is caught in transgression. He's not saying that. This is to the church, the churches of Galatia that he's talking to. Care for one another. Now look at verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, we're called to help each other. It's not just our duty, but our privilege as believers to help carry the heavy load of life for one another. And by doing this, we imitate our God, who calls us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your cares on him because he cares for us. So if you see a brother or sister being weighed down by the cares of this life, don't let them be crushed. Don't let them succumb to the weight of that heavy burden. Help to bear that weight so that they might be able to keep going. John Piper has said, as only he can, quote, some of you wonder what you're supposed to do with your life. If you're wondering what you're supposed to do with your life, listen to this. Some of you wonder what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Here is a vocation that will bring you more satisfaction than if you became a millionaire 10 times over. Develop the extraordinary skill for detecting the burdens of others and devote yourself daily to making them lighter. Do you want a calling in this church? Do you want a calling in this life? Be there for others. Make their burdens lighter. Verses 3 to 5 are examining yourselves. That's what they're about. And recognizing that while we ought to support and help one another, we will stand before God on the last day on the basis of what we ourselves have done, not on the grounds of what others have done for us. But then we come to verse 6, which says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Right? We've come back to helping and supporting others. This verse, specifically here in verse 6, is about supporting financially those who teach and preach the word. Now, I know this was kind of a very quick rundown of those first six verses, but hopefully you see that verses 1 to 6 are about caring for others, investing in others, putting others before ourselves. It's living out Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Where Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Dr. Tom Schreiner has written, quote, as Westerners, we live individualistic lives, and such individualism is mediated to us through our culture. We learn from this paragraph that life in the Spirit is community life. Often we in the West identify a fruitful Christian life with private prayer and reading of Scripture. We scarcely give any thought to serving other believers. A life that is pleasing to Christ is humble and not self-absorbed and conceited. One indication that we are puffed up with ourselves is if we provoke and annoy others when we are present with them. Similarly, if we are cast down by the success of others and long to surpass them in glory and honor, we betray the pride in our hearts. Instead of being caught up with ourselves, we are called to care for others. What it means to live in the Church of Jesus Christ is to help others as they face the difficulties of life. Now, we'll see in just a minute that what this means is we have to be wise as we help others. We can't just do it willy-nilly. There has to be wisdom in this. Sometimes the best thing one can do is not do anything. And so wisdom is needed. But these first six verses have been about living in community as brothers and sisters. Not about, well, I'm a Christian. All I got to do is go in my house, read the Bible, and pray, and I'm good. That's it. Paul then goes on to say in verses 7 to 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is agricultural imagery that we still use today, right? We even have the phrase, well, you reap what you sow. We still say this. But Paul is bringing us back to what he said in chapter 5, right? We've read it the past several weeks. In 5:17, Paul writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What are the desires of the flesh? What is sowing to one's own flesh? Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And when Paul continues on from there to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is just another way of saying what he says here in chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Those who reap corruption will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, sowing to the Spirit correlates to the fruit of the Spirit, which we've just spent 9 weeks going over. So Paul is bringing us back to these concepts, but he introduces it in this very interesting way. He gives us a warning. He says, don't be deceived, right? And he's writing this to the churches of Galatia, to those who proclaim Christ. And don't think that just because you proclaim the name of Christ that somehow you're above deception. We are masters of self-deception. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a pretty devastating analysis, but it's true. It's true. In 2011, a Yale University professor did an experiment demonstrating that many people unconsciously employ self-deception to boost their egos. In an article titled How Self-Deception Allows People to Lie, the author describes the experiment this way. Quote, one group of participants were asked to take an IQ test with a list of the answers printed at the bottom of the page. As you might expect, these people performed considerably better than a control group who did not have the same answer key. They did not seem to recognize how much they had relied on the cheat sheet, however, since they predicted that they would do equally well on a second test featuring another 100 questions without the answer key. Somehow they had fooled themselves into thinking that they had known the solutions to the problems without needing the helping hand. He continues, to be sure of this conclusion, the professor repeated the whole experiment with a new set of participants. This time, however, the participants were given a financial reward for accurately predicting their results in the second test. overconfidence would come with a penalty. If the participants were conscious of their behavior, you might expect this incentive to reduce their overconfidence. In reality, it did little to puncture the participants' inflated self-belief. They still fooled themselves into thinking they were smarter than they were, even when they knew that they would lose money. This suggests that the beliefs were genuine and deeply held, and surprisingly robust. It's an interesting experiment, but it highlights a very important truth. The heart is deceitful above all things, even deceiving ourselves. The article goes on to identify another professor who did an experiment, and his conclusion of, after all of it, was, quote, "Self-deception is a way of protecting our sense of morality. It means we can continue to see ourselves as good people, even when our actions would suggest otherwise." Even if you're a Christian, you are a master of self-deception. Why is Paul warning the Galatians and us about being deceived? What is the deception regarding? It's regarding our eternal state, our eschatological inheritance. Paul gives this warning two other times in his letters. He does so in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, where he writes, "Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Right? That's eschatological inheritance. That's end state. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." So here in Galatians 6, Paul says, don't be deceived. It's still related to our eternal state. Don't be deceived thinking that how you live in this life is unimportant or unrelated to the next. God is not mocked. There's a great line from the movie Gladiator, where Russell Crowe's character Maximus says, "What we do in this life echoes in eternity." And that's true. It's true. But there's a waiting time between the sowing and the reaping. And how easy it is to deceive ourselves into thinking that sowing for selfish reasons, sowing for self-gain, will result in reaping more joy and satisfaction than sowing self-sacrifice and sowing concern for others. And we know we're on the right track with this thinking because of what comes right after this. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for," right? That "for" is giving us the reason why Paul wrote what he just did. Okay? "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." What you do in this life echoes in eternity. Verse 8 continues on, and this verse also begins with "for" in many English versions, but this "for" is a little different. This "for" is explaining what Paul means by "whatever one sows, this will he also reap." And so he writes in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So do you see why this is important? Eternity is at stake here. Some of you might be thinking, well, this sounds like salvation by works, right? Just be kind, help people, and you'll have eternal life. That is not what this is. That's not what I'm saying or what Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul has spent this whole book disproving that very notion. So what is he talking about? He says, the one who sows to the Spirit. Well, how does one do that? Well, that's just another way of saying, as he did in chapter 5, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And when you're doing these things, what Paul summarizes as sowing in the Spirit, what's the result? The result is fruit, right? Spirit-born fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Therefore, love, kindness, goodness, all of these things, these are not works that earn salvation. They are not fruit of the flesh. They are the fruit of the Spirit who already dwells in you on the basis of faith. The Bible knows of no such thing as a believer who lives for self cares nothing for others, and has no external demonstration of kind deeds. In James 2, James says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He continues on, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Love born of the Spirit and love born of the flesh are very different. They're very different. And the one who sows to his own flesh, even if from the outward appearance it looks like that individual is very much like a philanthropist, that one will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And it's on this basis that Paul can say in verse 10, let us. Notice he includes himself in this exhortation. He's not above this. The Apostle Paul is a man at the end of the day. He includes himself. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give up. Yes, we live in a sinful, fallen world. Yes, dealing with the trials of others on top of our own is trying. Yes, compassion burnout is a real thing, but don't grow weary in doing good. Don't be discouraged when the help that you have offered someone hasn't just radically changed that person's life immediately. You are working for a Lord whose timescale is completely different than yours. You be faithful to sow in the Spirit and don't grow weary in doing good, and the Lord will work in his time. Now, we have a caveat that we need to make here. Doing good does not mean giving whatever help someone asks for without the use of wisdom. Giving 300 euro to a drug addict on the street because they needed money is not helping them. Paul gives a similar exhortation not to grow weary in doing good in 2 Thessalonians 3. And right before he gives this exhortation, he says this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So Paul's saying we need wisdom as we help others. If one is able to work but refuses, let him not eat. If there are those who are just being idle and not doing anything, even though they can, doing good to them is not giving them money or food. Doing good to them is leaving them be. So this exhortation not to grow weary in doing good is not a call to give up all your time and all your energy and all your money to whoever needs it, but to be wise in order that what you do will be for the true benefit of that individual and for the glory of God. And what Paul says next ties this whole section together, I think, and makes this exhortation not just a good idea to keep going, but something that is of eternal value. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for, right, this for is telling us why we can't grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I know some English versions say something like we will reap a harvest or something to that effect, but the word harvest is not in the text. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the right time, we will reap. And in the context, what are we reaping? The end of verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, eternal life is at stake here. Don't grow weary in doing good, because if you do, you won't reap eternal life. Well, I thought all I had to do was just just believe and I would be saved. Yes, that is true, but true belief, true saving faith results in a changed life that bears fruit that is manifested in helping and caring and supporting others. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You will not be able to plead before God's throne on the last day and say, well, even though I lived for myself, even though the priorities of my life centered on selfish ambitions that brought me immediate happiness, I still believed, so I'm saved. That won't stand. True faith, true belief in Jesus results in a radically new way of living. It may not happen all at once. It may take your entire life, but the evidence of the fruit is there. Let us not grow weary for doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul's final conclusion from all of this in verse 10 is, so therefore, if that's what's at stake, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The culture of this church should be one where when visitors come, they can tell that we care for one another, that we are here for each other, that we are seeking to do good to one another. When one is in need, it's the church that moves. The heart of Christ is not just inward, but outward as well. Let us do good to everyone, he says. As we have opportunity, let us help others. It can be tiring. It can result in more pain for you. Helping others can be emotionally exhausting, and at some points you might need to take a break for your own health. But Paul's exhortation is, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be like this, that you would help us to be men and women who desire to make heavy loads light. That we would not just think, oh, well, I read my Bible today and I prayed in my house, I'm good. But those words of Paul impact us. That we would be a body of believers who are here to help one another, to encourage one another, to bear each other's burdens. And in so doing, we imitate our very own Lord. Help us to be like this. Lord, help us to hear the importance of this. As Paul is exhorting us not to grow weary, help us to see that it's not just a good idea to do, but he's saying don't grow weary because eternal life is at stake. You will reap if you don't give up. Help us to fight this fight. Help us to continue to run this race, Lord. Help us to bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives that others might see and from that come to know you. That is what we want, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing one more song before we break for Sunday school. We're going to stand and